We've been in the book of Hosea, and Hosea kind of has, if you will, two major sections. First three chapters is a one section, and then chapters 4 through 14 are a second section. In the first section, there's this this narrative, this story about Hosea and his wife Gomer. God calls calls Hosea to take Gomer. He does. She is unfaithful. She goes and she prostitutes herself out among the men of the town and gets herself into some trouble. It's possible that her second and third child are not for Hosea. But Hosea is also told by God, go and get her. And so he goes back and he gets her and he pays any debts that she may have. And he brings her home and he says, look, you're going to be my wife. I'm going to be your husband. And we're not going to have all this fooling around. And it is a living story, if you will, of what God has done with us. That God is taking us as his bride. In this text, he's taken Israel, and I think that we can also apply it to the church today, that he has taken Israel to be his people, to be his bride, and Israel went out and was very unfaithful to him. They worshiped other gods. They trusted in themselves. They made treaties with kings, and their priests did things that aided in the worship of false gods and didn't teach them truth about who God really was. And God is calling Israel to come back and to be his bride and to worship him alone and to care for him alone, and instead of prostituting herself out with all the other gods and all the other peoples. And so he does that in a series of three sermon series, if you will. In the first set of sermons, it's set up like a courtroom where God says, this is what you've done, and I'm calling you back. And so the first charge against Israel is that they don't know him. There's a lack of knowledge of who God is. And because they don't know God, they don't worship him properly. And so God has said, you've got to fix this. You've got to come back to me. And He charges the leadership with being better leaders. And he says, if you don't fix it, destruction is coming. And then he gives them this message of hope, that if you come back to me, there's hope. Well, Israel doesn't come back. And we don't know how long these sermons take or if there's a gap, how big of a gap. But then Hosea comes back with a second set of sermons. And in that second set of sermons, there's a second charge that Israel is trying to hide their sin from God. They're trying to hide in there. They pretend like it's okay. They pretend like they can worship God however they want, all the while hiding this sin and saying, well, God doesn't see this. And so God says, I see it. And he says, you need to stop it or there will be destruction. But he also gives this glimmer of hope, that if they repent, if they come back to him, that there's a possibility of being saved. Well, then there's this third set of sermons. We started them last week, and in this third set of sermons, God is charging Israel with lying. They've lied in their worship. They've lied in the way they live their lives. They've lied in the way they've treated other people. They say, we're people of the covenant. We belong to Yahweh. We are God's people, yet they lived in a manner that is totally contrary to God. And this week, God's going to say, if you don't fix it, you're going to be destroyed. So we have this pattern here, a charge, prediction of destruction, and then this hope that's a possibility of restoration. Today we look at the last series, if you will, the last set of sermons that Hosea preaches to the people of Israel. And in this one, God is saying, you've lied. You've lived a life of lying. You've lied about who I am to the world around us. You've lied about who I am and the way you lived your life. You've lied about who I am and the way you worship. All of it is a lie. You've lied about who I am and you're trusting me in the fact that you've gone and made treaties with other kings and other peoples. And so God is calling them on the carpet and saying, look, if you don't fix this, there will be destruction. There will be a payment for the sin that you have done. And so we pick up in chapter 13 of Hosea. We'll pick up in verse 4 of chapter 13 and read through verse 16. And we see what God tells them about their sin of deceit. He says, I have been Yahweh your God ever since the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and no Savior exists besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. When they had pasture, they became satisfied. They were satisfied, and their hearts became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. This is one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. They forgot God. Verse 7 says, so I will be like a lion to them. I will lurk like a leopard on the path. I will attack them like a bear robbed of her cubs and tear open the rib cage over their hearts. I will devour them like they're like a lioness, like a wild beast that would rip them open. I will destroy you, Israel. You have no help but me. Where now is your king that he may save you in all your cities and the rulers you demand, saying, give me a king and leaders. I will give you a king in my anger and take away a king in my wrath. Ephraim's guilt is preserved. His sin is stored up. Labor pains come on him. He is not a wise son. When the time comes, he will not be born. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. Death, where are your barbs? Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Although he flourishes among his brothers, an east wind will come, a wind from the Lord rising up from the desert. His water source will fail, and his spring will run dry. The wind will plunder the treasure of every precious item. Samaria will bear guilt, will bear her guilt, because she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open. God is telling Israel, if you refuse to worship me, if you refuse to come after me, destruction is coming. Destruction is coming. And we need to realize in our own life that we can't just live the way we want. We can't just do the things we want to do and think that God does not see it, think that God is not aware of it, think that we can lie every day in our life. In the way we live, we pronounce that we are Christians, but we live in a way that is totally antithetical to that and think that it's going to be okay. God says there will be punishment for your sin. And so the first thing I want us to see is that forgetting leads to destruction. They forgot. Israel says, hey, remember when I rescued you from the land of Egypt? Remember when you were slaves? Remember when you cried out to me and said, oh God, free us? I sent you someone. I sent you a leader. He brought you out of Egypt. And I was there. I walked with you through the wilderness. And I brought you to the promised land. And you went from living on manna and quail to be able to go into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. A land that is so fertile that it is the envy of the world around it. And I gave it to you. I gave you houses that you did not build. I gave you cities you did not build. And all you did was move in and you became prosperous. And in your prosperity, you forgot me. You forgot me. I said earlier, it's one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. You forgot me. How often Do you and I, in our prosperity, when times are going good, we totally forget God? We forget what God has done for us. We forget how faithful he was. We forget that he loved us and took care of us and walked with us through times of trouble, through times of despair. He walked with us and carried us through hardship. And he carries us through the good times. Yet when things get good and we are able to breathe a sigh of relief, we get things in order and life begins to make sense again, and we totally forget the good God that brought us to where we are. And God says, I'm Yahweh. I'm not this bell. I'm not this golden calf that some craftsman put together. I am the God who made a covenant with you, and you have forgotten me. You say, well, that's Israel. That's not us. Whew, good thing. God says, I love you. I became one of you. I died in your place. I gave you my life. I offer you eternal life if you will just follow me. Give me your life. I am the only Savior possible for you. Just like he told Israel, I am the only Savior possible for you. And what do? Times get good, things get easy, and we forget God. We forget God. We don't remember God until times get tough again, when times get hard again, when trials come back into our life, when hardship comes back into our life, we think, oh, I should think about God now. I should clean up my act. I should live in a way that I should. I should go back to church. I should do X, Y, Z. And we think that God can just glance over all of our sin. Israel has harvested and their pride begins to well up and they forget God. We get okay in our life. Our relationships get good. Our family gets good. Our work environment is good. And we build up this pride and talk about all the things we built, and we forget about God. And God says, destruction will come because you've taken your eyes off the one who loves you, taken your eyes off the one who has brought you here. And he says, you will be devoured. Really graphic images that we see here with these wild animals that devour these people on a path. The lion pounces, the mother bear, angry because her cubs are gone, devours, destroys, rips open these people. And while God loves Israel with all that he is, his care for them, of carrying them through, of freeing them from slavery, of giving them a home and a promised land that is fertile and vibrant, is also balanced with justice. We can't just have the care and the love of God without the justice of God. We can't just say, God, I want your blessings and I want it all to be good for me without the curses of disobedience. We can't say, God, I want you, but I want to live my own life. When you come to Christ, you come and you give him all. It's a free gift. It's offered to you free, but you abandon all that you are to follow him. And Israel begins to credit her success to their forming system. She begins to credit her success to their worship of Baal and the fertility gods of the area. She begins to worship her success and say, you know what? Look at the treaties we made with these surrounding areas, and we did great. And they begin to push God out of the picture. And they celebrate false gods. They celebrate themselves. They celebrate their leadership. And they begin to credit the wrong one with their success. And so I wonder for you, do you give the credit to the wrong person for your blessings? Do you credit yourself for your success? Do you credit your hard work and your attitude and your ability to learn and the knowledge you have for success? And say, you know what, God, you can help me in these other times, but I've got it here. Look how great I've done. We push God out. And pride wells up within us. What happens is our pride leads us to more sin. And with our pride comes this destruction. Israel says, God, I want you for the good things, but I'm going to forget you for everything else. I'm going to credit myself. I'm going to credit my leadership. I'm going to credit my all these human things I've done, and I'm going to push you out of the picture, and the head begins to swell, and the pride begins to well, and destruction is coming. There's this verse we've probably all heard, whether we realize that it's a verse or not. You may have even said it, something like this. Pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Pride comes before a fall. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that. Pride comes before destruction. We build up our pride and we think we're invincible and we think nothing wrong can happen, that we've built our family to a place it needs to be. We've built our lives to a place we need to be. We've built our work environment to a place that it needs to be, and it is foolproof. And we sit down and we say, I've done well. And our pride wells up and it blinds us from what's really going on around us. In their pride, Israel rejects God and put their faith in men, put their faith in their leaders and their kings and in all these things. And it sounds very disturbing, but it comes down to this. Israel is against God. They've pitted themselves against God. The people of God say, God, you're my enemy now. In their actions, in their words, they may not vocalize it by saying God is the enemy, but when they begin to well up with this pride, when they begin to well up with all of this false security, when they begin to well up with all this false sense of self, and they say, God, you are now opposed to us. We are now God. And man, have we done that today. We do the same thing Israel does. We let our pride well up, say we don't need God. Our culture, our society has pushed God out of everything. And before we get angry and say, oh, I can't believe that our government's pushed God out of government, it's pushed God out of school, I wonder how many of us have first pushed God out of our home. Where we don't disciple our children, we don't look at what God's word has to say for us. We don't pray together. We don't do any of these things. And we say, I can't believe the government's done it when we first do it in our homes. And we've allowed pride to well up. There's consequences for that. There's justice for that. And the sad thing is this, God has warned them over and over again. This is the third set of sermons, if you will, from Hosea. Sermon 1, sermon 2 have both said, if you don't shape up, destruction is coming. And here we are in sermon 3, and God's saying, you know what? I'm not going to hide my agenda from you. I'm not going to hide what I've been teaching you. I'm not going to hide who I am. If you do not give me your faithfulness, you will be destroyed. They wanted a king. God's going to give them a king, but it's not a king they elected. It's not a king they chose. It's going to be the king of Assyria. And you and I, we want certain leadership in our life. We say, God, I don't want you to be in charge. And God says, okay, I'll let you walk that path. And instead of getting the blessings and the goodness and all the great things that we expect in life, we end up falling on our face over and over and over. And instead of getting the leadership and the quote-unquote king of our life, we end up serving an enemy. Israel's going to serve an enemy. Those who are not destroyed will end up serving a foreign king. And sin brings us, you and me, away from God. And instead of serving ourselves, we end up serving our sin. We reject God and we serve our sin. And that sin leads us to destruction. Our life begins to fall apart. All the things that we thought were great, all the things we thought we had together, begin to crumble under our feet. And God says, there's going to be destruction, but I'm going to save a remnant. He gives this idea of resurrection way back in Hosea. And the last thing I want us to see is that God provides a way. Over and over again, we get in this cycle of say, oh, God's going to save me. It's going to be okay. God is love. He's not wrath. God is love. He doesn't judge. God is love. And over again, we run from God, and then he saves us. We run from God. We repent. We come back. We run from God, and we think that I could just keep coming back. At some point, Israel doesn't get to run back. The same thing happens in our life. You continually run away from God. There's going to be a point where you don't run back, and it may end in your destruction, physical death. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. I don't think that's possible if you have salvation to begin with. But know this, you can't play with God. God leaves Israel with this little hope that in the midst of their destruction, in the midst of this horrible thing that's coming, that there's going to be the possibility of hope. God describes their destruction in three metaphors. The first metaphor is that of an abnormal birth, or if you read it, me and my ignorance would understand something maybe like a breech birth, and the child is not able to come back. He says, Ephraim, you are there. The womb is open. It's like the mother's ready. The birth pains have come. The contractions are come, but the child does not come out. And in my limited medical knowledge of the first century, or not even the first century, a few hundred years before the first century, there wasn't much that could be done. If they couldn't get the baby out, then eventually both the baby and the mother would die. And God is saying, I've opened it. The womb is open. I'm giving you an opportunity to come back, but you will not come out of your sin. You will not come out of your pride. You will not come out, and it will lead to the destruction of you. The second metaphor he uses that is of a drought. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, you need to go. If you get to go there, you're going to notice that in the valleys, the ground is so fertile. I mean, just about anything can grow there. The ground is so nutritious that it's almost like a black soil. And they will grow things like watermelon and sunflowers and grapes and just all these different things. And God says, you know what? Things have been great for you. Things have been abundant for you. But I will zap and pull out every ounce of moisture. I will send a wind to dry up the land. I will stop the clouds from dropping rain. You will be destroyed. You can't grow crops. You can't eat. You will die. The third metaphor that he uses is that of a military conflict. Talks about having to fall on the sword and that the women will be cut to pieces, literally, and that they will be, or the children will be cut to pieces. The women will be ripped apart, those who are pregnant. Horrible, horrible things. All of this is what the Assyrians did to their enemies. And we say, God, how in the world can this happen? I thought you loved Israel. I thought she was your people. I thought you would save her. Why will this happen? And Hosea has said it multiple times. And God has warned them multiple times. And God warns us multiple times. Be sure that you will be held accountable for your guilt. Be sure you'll be held accountable for your guilt. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but from the time that Israel splits into a northern and a southern kingdom and they begin to worship foreign gods, it's been about 180 years to the life of Hosea. 180 years. And God has called Israel out of their sin, and he has begged with them, and he has pleaded with them, and he has told them over and over again, come out of that. Stop worshiping these idols. This morning in our Sunday school, the lesson was about Elijah, and I made the statement, hey guys, don't miss the connection here. What's happening in the life of Elijah, where God is calling them away from Baal and fighting with people like Jezebel and Ahab and all of these prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and God's demonstrating that he loves them and demonstrating who he is by calling down the fire. All of this is the context for what happens in the life and message of Hosea. God has been pleading with them for 180 years. Come out of that. Stop that. And finally, the price for their guilt and their rebellion must be paid. Folks, you cannot disobey a holy and infinite and good God and expect there to be no justice. We say, how can God send people to hell? God has never sent anyone to hell. We have disobeyed and we have said, I will do it my way. And we've sinned against God. And God has called us and God has said, come out of that. And God has sent us messages and God has sent us his son and he sent us prophets. Today he sends us preachers and we say, no thanks. And just like Israel, destruction is coming. And in the life of Israel, destruction came. They rebelled against God. And their actions will be held accountable. You and I have people in our lives who are continually rebelling against God. And we refuse to warn them, your actions have consequences. We refuse to warn them, destruction is coming. We have people who have committed themselves and said, you know what, I'm a Christian, and they live lives that where they don't know God or where they try to hide their sin or where they are lying and deceitful in their actions and in their language. And we don't warn them, and we don't say God is going to punish sin. Shame on us for keeping our mouth closed. But God, in the midst of all of this, is going to save a few. Israel will pay the price for their sin. They will die. Most of them will die. But God will save a remnant. God will save a few. He will ransom them. They will remain. And our world is doing what it wants. Our world is sinning against God. Our world is proclaiming that they are God and that He is not. Our country does it. Our towns do it. And in the midst of that, God sent His Son. So that a few who will hear His voice and follow Him will be ransomed. Will you be one of those few? Will you recognize that may have been a long time, you may think you've got away with it for a long time, but I'm warning you, destruction is coming. I'm warning you will be held accountable for your guilt. Come back to God. The way Gomer came back to Hosea. She remained faithful to him after that time. We have prostituted ourselves out with things of the world, with our pride, with our abilities, with our confidence in our country and in our leadership and our confidence in this, that, or whatnot. And we've forgotten about God. Will you come back and put your faith and your confidence in Him alone? Chapter 13 of Hosea says, I am the only Savior you have. You and I should not forget that. Has pride led you to forget God? Has pride led you to reject God? Remember, pride leads to destruction. Will you come back to Jesus? Will you come to Him for the first time today? His arms are open wide. Will you run to the Savior? As the guys play, I invite you to stand and respond to God. If you want to give your life to Him, if you want to come back to Him, I'd love to talk to you about that. If you want to pray here at the altar, it's available. If you want to pray with someone, grab someone and come down. But respond to God as He's spoken into your life this morning.